This is what I'm going to try to do for the sake of time. Romans chapter 2, in the past, when I've taught on Romans chapter 2, I've taught up to three or four times on this particular chapter. In other words, it took me three or four sessions to go through chapter 2. But because of the sake of time and wanting to get on down the road this year in the book of Romans, I'm going to try to teach the entire book of chapter of Romans 2 today instead of in four segments. Now, in order for me to do that, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to skim over some material, but I'm going to supply notes to you that will help you in our exposition. So that's what I'm going to do today. Now, this is not in your notes, so you might want to write this down, but I'm going to give you a brief outline of what I think Romans chapter 2 is saying, and then I'm going to read Romans chapter 2, and then we will begin our teaching. In Romans chapter 2, in verses 1 through 6, if you have an NIV Bible, it says God's righteous judgment. Okay? And actually what we're talking about is the judgment of God. That there is going to be a judgment. Hebrews chapter 6 says that one of the foundations of the doctrine of Christ, one of the elementary teachings, one of the teachings that, in a sense, before you go on into maturity, that you have to get these principles of the doctrines of Christ down, one of them is eternal judgment. I know we don't talk about that much, but it is one of the foundation doctrines of Christ is eternal judgment. Romans chapter 2 is talking about eternal judgment. Romans chapter 1, we saw last week, is talking about the universal guilt of mankind, that they've had a revelation of God through creation, that God made Himself known to mankind, and men turned away from God and away from that revelation. They turned into darkness, and they became filled with all kinds of ungodliness, and it ended in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, by saying, knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death. They not only continue to do them, but have pleasure in others that do it also. So it ended in Romans chapter 1 in verse 32 with a revelation of mankind of accountability for their actions and for their sin. Now, in Romans chapter 2, Paul's going to talk about the subject of judgment. All right, now, one of the things that may confuse you, it confused me for years, all right, about judgment, was that I was raised in a situation. I was raised in a Bible Belt in Oklahoma, and the old Scofield Bible was real popular and all that kind of stuff, and Scofield notes and all those kind of things, and kind of raised in a dispensational type theology. And one of the things that was always confusing to me was when you're talking about judgment, well, you've got a judgment here, a great white throne judgment, then you got a judgment over here, a bema seat of Christ where the believers are going to receive rewards, you have a judgment of Israel, da 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 da. You've got all of these judgments, and you're just confused when you're reading the Bible, and when you read anything about judgment, you're totally confused because you're reading all of these notes and you're thinking, well, you know, how in the world could we ever figure out this stuff? You know what I'm saying? And then a few years ago, I was reading out of a real old Bible dictionary that I picked up at Goodwill for a couple of bucks. I really hated to pay that much for it too. But anyway, and I was reading out of that under the subject of judgment. And it said this, and it always struck me, and I always remembered it. It says, the Scripture is not so involved or so caught up in the idea of all of these kinds of different judgments. But what the Scripture really teaches, really, that there's going to be a judgment. That there's going to be a general judgment. There's going to be a day of accountability. And when I read that, it struck something in me, and I began to look at the Scriptures about judgment, and I began to look at them in the light of God. It says that there will be a day of judgment. Just as simple as that. God says there'll be a day of accountability. There'll be a day of judgment when man will answer to Almighty God. And when I started reading it that way, it just things just started making a whole lot more sense. And I went back and looked at those other scriptures that's supposed to talk about the judgment beam of Christ and works and rewards and all that stuff. And I found that the proof text of most of those people that use that did not fit the passage. Okay? Did not fit the passage, the proof text. Because the proof text that people use, now I'm not saying a believer's not going to be rewarded, okay? Don't get me wrong. But the proof text that they use on most of these things, Paul says, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in our body the things that we've done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That don't sound like rewards for the Christian to me. It says you'll be judged whether it's good or bad. Sin is an issue. And having sin as an issue, knowing the terror of the Lord, we're admonishing you and persuading you to embrace the gospel. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that other stuff. I don't believe he is. And so, anyway, so in Romans chapter 2, what we're really talking about, we're talking about a general judgment in which God will judge men according, Paul says, to His gospel. Hello. According to His gospel, men will be judged. This is a subject we don't talk about and we don't bring into our gospel. But when Paul was preaching the gospel, he said things like this. He said in Acts 17, he says, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by this man, Jesus Christ, whom He has chosen. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Paul also said in the preaching of his gospel, he said, it says, Felix wanted Paul to come and share his faith in Christ. That's Acts 24, I think, verse 24, 25, somewhere in there. And it says, as Paul reasoned with Felix concerning righteousness, temperance, and a judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he says, go away, I don't want to hear no more. Now, he was convicted that what Paul said was right. But he didn't want to make the proper response to what Paul said. And he believed it to such an extent that he actually began to physically shake when Paul told him that. But he said, go away. I don't want to hear it anymore. I'll call for you at a more convenient season. So this is a subject that the Apostle Paul spoke about, the Apostles talked about, but we don't talk about. Amen. And yet it's a foundational doctrine according to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, this is what I think Romans chapter 2 is breaking down. All right? In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, he's talking about a judgment of basically humanity. Okay? Now in Romans chapter 1, he was talking basically about the guilt and universal guilt of humanity, and then he talks about there'll be a judgment for humanity. Then, in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, starting with verse 7 and going through verse 11, he is talking about two kinds of people, those that will escape that judgment, which is a believer, and those that will not escape that judgment, that will be accountable for their unbelief and for their sin. And in other words, in verses 7 through 11, he's talking about two different kinds of people, a believer and an unbeliever. Now, I want to make something very clear here so that you don't misunderstand today. Okay? Paul is not telling us how to be saved in this passage. He's telling us who is saved and who is not. Okay? He's not telling us how to be saved. He's telling us who will be saved and who will not be saved. In the next chapter, in Romans chapter 3, he will begin to explain how to be saved. Okay? But that's not what he's talking about. He's just making a blanket statement saying these are the guys that are saved and these are the guys that are lost. These are the guys that are in the kingdom of God and these are the guys that are in the kingdom of darkness. All right? Now, Then, in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 12 and going through verse 16, Paul is saying this, man is guilty because he doesn't act on the light that he already has. Man is guilty because he doesn't act upon the light that he already has. That's Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Then, in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 17 and going through verse 24, Paul begins to prosecute the religious person as well. And he says to the religious person, he basically is saying, the religious person is condemned along with the pagans, so to speak, because he has the law, but he doesn't keep it. Okay? He has it, but he doesn't do it. He has it, but he doesn't practice it. And so therefore, the religious person is just as guilty as the non-religious person, Paul is saying. Okay? Then in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 27, Paul brings out this concept of religious rites such as circumcision. And he says this, religious rites have value only if a person has the reality of that religious rite in his heart and his life. Religious rites such as circumcision, baptism, the Lord's Supper, whatever, those things have value only if what they represent is really in the person's heart and life. All right? That's Romans 2, verses 25 through 27. Then, in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, the end of the chapter, this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, God is looking, what God is really looking for is a changed heart. What God is looking for really is a changed heart. He says, a circumcision of the Spirit in the heart is what God is really looking for. Okay, now that is the breakdown of Romans chapter 2, and I won't have time to deal with every one of those sections that I've just broken down, but I wanted to give you a general outline of the chapter. 25 through 27 is that religious rites have value only if a person has the reality of what that represents in his heart and in his life. Okay, let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would help me to impart this clearly. And Father, none of us know everything as we ought to know. And so, Father, I'm drawing on you. I'm asking you to guide my words, guide my attitude, my heart, my words, and Father, you said in John chapter 3 that those that are sent by God speak the words of God, for you gave them not the Spirit by measure. And Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that I would be an instrument in your hand today, that you would send me to this class today, that you would speak through my words today, then let those words not be my words, but in fact, let them be in truth the Word of God. And I'm asking, Father, that you do this to your own glory and to your praise of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask this today in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 2. And I'm just going to read the chapter and then we'll go into it. You therefore have no... This is from the NIV and then I'll expand on it out of the King James. But it says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness, and your unrepentant heart. You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now, I'd like to make a statement about that, because that's a scripture that is almost contradictory to everything that we read in other places. But I'll make a comment on that in just a minute. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, these are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, I think there's two ways that we can look at this, and I'm not going to spend much time on it. There's two ways we can look at this. He said, it's not the hearers of the law that will be justified, the King James says, but the doers of the law. And I think he's saying one or two things. He's saying this: in order to be declared righteous before God, you must keep the law and do the law perfectly, or you cannot be justified. He says, it's not those that hear it but do it that will be justified. He may be saying that. And if he's saying that you must keep the law and you must keep it perfectly, he says all the way through the rest of the book of Romans that no one has ever done it and no one can ever be declared righteous by the law. Or he could be saying this, which sounds a little bit more understandable in the context. It's not those that hear the law. In other words, they understand God's ways, but it's those that actually turn from these evil ways and turn to God's ways that's going to be justified, because he uses the conscience. He's saying the conscience works like a little alarm. It tells you right for wrong. And he says people just go their own way and do their own thing. They turn from the light. But in order to be justified, they must come to a place to the end of themselves when they say no to that which they know is wrong, and they say yes to that which they know is right. In other words, there's true repentance that takes place in their heart and in their life. Now, verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide of the blind, a light of those that are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment and knowledge of truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I just want to comment on that real quick and then go on. What Paul is saying here, he's saying to the religious person, you tell another you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that, but do you do those very same things? And there's only one obvious answer here. You do the same things that you condemn. Now, I'll talk about that in just a minute. Okay? Verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically, yet obeys the law, will condemn you who, even though you have the written code in circumcision, are a lawbreaker. The one who has a change in his heart, even though he doesn't have the religious rite, for instance, of circumcision, will condemn the one that has the religious rite because he has it, but he's not doing it. But the person that really has the change in the heart is the one that God is looking for. Now, verse 28, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Paul is saying what God requires of man is a change of heart. The Bible calls it elsewhere repentance. It calls it elsewhere a new birth. It calls it elsewhere a new heart and a new spirit. That's what God is requiring. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 2, and I'll just say some of the things that I want to say here about this, because I can't obviously say everything about all of this in 25 minutes. All right. Verse 1 through 3. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. Now, the reason that Paul is saying that is because, like last week, when we were talking about Romans chapter 1, how dare these people turn away from the light of God? How dare these people turn away from the revelation of God? How dare these people turn and then go into this darkness and are filled with all of these things? Praise God, I'm not like that. And Paul says this. He says, now I want to say something to everybody. He says, whoever you are that judge another. Let me just say it like this. I'm out on the highway speeding, okay, 70 miles an hour, whatever. The highway patrol picks me up, and I'm sitting there complaining. Because why aren't you out there catching the robbers, the guys that's robbing the banks and the real bad guys? I'm not real bad. You see what I'm saying? In other words, we're a lawbreaker. But we always look for someone else that is breaking it worse than us. And Paul is saying, when you're condemning other people, and when you're looking for people that is breaking it worse than you've broken it, he says, don't you understand? Don't you understand when you judge someone else, you're talking about yourself? Because when you judge someone else, you do the same things. Somebody said, no, I don't do the same things. Some of you guys look me right in the face and say, that's not true. When the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not me. I've not ever committed adultery. Don't you tell me you never looked after a woman to lust after her. Amen. I've never murdered anybody. Don't you tell me you've never become angry with a person. Because when you become angry, you're saying, buddy, you are my problem. I wish you weren't here. If you weren't here, I wouldn't have this problem. God, Jesus said, that's murder begun. I've never stolen anything. You can trust any CBC or any of your pencils or books, it won't be taken. But have you ever coveted and desired something? Do you see what I'm saying? So Jesus interpreted it. If you want to take Jesus' interpretation of the commandments of God, He says that it's not just the action, but it's the heart. And He says when you condemn someone else, you've condemned yourself, because I know that in the heart, see, you've missed and broken the law, even if it's only one law. And only if it's only one time that you've broken it. You've broken that law. You've broken the law. Now, verse 2. But we are sure. Okay. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now, there's the question. The question is really this. You condemn others, and yet you've done the same things. And you're saying, yes, God, get them. You ought to judge them for that. And he says, and yet you do the same things. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Now, the answer is no. Okay? But there is an escape. Okay? There is an escape. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 3 how that Jesus Christ is going to step in and he's going to save us from God's wrath through him. Amen? But right now, we're establishing the fact of the guilt and condemnation of every person. That's what Paul's trying to... You know why Paul's trying to do that? Paul is trying to whittle a person down so that he can never have any trust in his own righteousness, his own anything. He's whittling that right away. He's cutting men's self-righteousness down to a stub, down to nothing. So that a man could come in by grace, could come in on Christ's merits, and he could come in on Christ's righteousness. Okay? Now, verse 4. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness, and his forbearance, and his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I think this is a scripture that we use a lot out of context. Don't talk about anything but just the love of Jesus because it's His goodness that leads you to repent. That's not what this is saying. It's saying that God's goodness, God's kindness, is operating in, it says here, in forbearance and in long-suffering, and His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering. What is that saying? God's goodness is being revealed in His forbearance and His long-suffering. Don't you know that God is being good in His forbearance and His long-suffering? Because what He wants is to give people a space, a time, a place, an opportunity to repent. Okay? In other words, He's saying, look, even though we're talking about judgment, even though I'm talking about it here, Paul is saying, we're not in that judgment now. Hello. We are not in that judgment now. God is operating in His goodness, in His forbearance, and His long-suffering because He's waiting patiently for mankind to turn to Him. But there will be a day. Hello. There will be a day if they spurn that goodness, that long-suffering, and that patience, that there will be a day that the righteous judgment of God will be revealed. Okay? It's not right now, but there will be a day when that will happen. Now, isn't this good? It's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. Now, look at verse 5. But after your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are treasuring into yourself wrath against the day of wrath and a revelation, an unfolding of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, he's really inferring that the people he's talking about right now are people that have not repented. He's probably talking here, I would say, more along the lines of an unbeliever right now. And he's saying, don't you guys know that through your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you're just going your way and you're spurning God's goodness and you're spurning His forbearance and you're spurning His long-suffering with you and saying, I got time, I don't want that, I got too many things to do. He says, don't you know you're treasuring up wrath for a day of wrath and a revelation when God will give His righteous judgment? Now look in verse 6, two kinds of people. He says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Okay, maybe I better read that again. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Whoops! Wait a minute. Works, what are you talking about? I'm saved by grace. I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by deeds. I'm not. What are you talking about? Who will render to every man according to his deeds. In other words, I could just say it like this. God will render to every man according to what he's done. Now, God help me to say this, Father, in such a way that there's not no one's confused. There are two ways in the New Testament in which salvation is spoken of. Hello? There are two ways in the New Testament in which salvation is spoken of. Number one, it's by grace and it's through faith. You ever read that before? It's by grace and it's through faith. Salvation in the New Testament, Ephesians 2:8, we don't have time to turn here, write it down, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, and not of your works, lest any man should boast. One way in which the apostles talk about salvation in the New Testament is that it's by grace and it's through faith. Now, most of us don't read the next verse, though. Okay? It says this, by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says this, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Okay. Now, in verse Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he says we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of our works. But in verse 10, he says that the purpose of the new birth is that we might walk in the good works that He's ordained that we should walk in. He says we are created in Christ Jesus. He uses this phrase, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, there's a difference in being saved by works and being saved unto good works. Hello. There's a difference in being saved by your works and being saved unto good works. Okay? We're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. Now, here's the two ways in which salvation is spoken of in the New Testament. Stay with me. Don't go tilt. Don't get upset. Don't throw rocks. Okay? Number one, salvation is by grace through faith. And number two, the way salvation is spoken of is by the works that every true believer expresses. A second way in which the apostles talk about salvation is they talk about it by they express it by the works, okay, that every true believer expresses. You're not saved by those things, but those are the evidence. Those are the evidence. Those are the fruit or the evidence that a person is saved, that he is a believer. Okay? Let me say it again. Saved by grace through faith. Number two, the apostles speak of salvation by the works that every true believer expresses. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that those works are the evidence of a believer's salvation. Whether you agree with that or not, I'm going to show you some verses. Those good works are the evidence of a believer's salvation. Here's what the word evidence means. The word evidence means it's an outward sign. It means it's proof. It means it's testimony. It's also used of something that's submitted in court to determine the truth of alleged facts. The word actually means to reveal or to show clearly. Evidence means to reveal or to show clearly, to be the evidence. Good works are the evidence of a believer's salvation. Now, if that be so, okay, what is the evidence of a person that is not a believer? What is the evidence of a person that is in the kingdom of darkness? Okay, let's look at it. First of all, Romans chapter 6. Let's look at this real quick. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "But God be thanked that you were, past tense, the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart." Salvation is of the heart. "But ye obeyed from the heart that form of teaching which was delivered you. As a result," verse 18, "being then made free from sin, you became the slaves or servants of righteousness." Now, the evidence that a person is in darkness or is in the kingdom of darkness is this, is that they obey unrighteousness, that sin is their master, all right, and it is their nature, okay? That they obey unrighteousness, it is their master, it is their nature, and the word nature means the natural instincts or the way of their life. It's their life. It's the way of their life. Now, I'm going to turn that around. Stay with me. Don't turn me off yet. What is the scriptural evidence that a person is in the kingdom of God, that he's under the rule of God, that he's accepted Jesus as Lord? Okay? He obeys righteousness. Righteousness is his master, and it is his nature. Okay? He obeys righteousness. It is his master. It is his nature. Right here in Romans 6, let's look at it again. "You were the slaves of sin. You've obeyed from your heart that form of teaching that was delivered to you. And now you're free from sin. You become the slaves of righteousness." Look now in verse 22 of Romans 6. "And now being made free from sin, you became servants or slaves to God." Okay, you're servants to God now. "And the fruit that you have is holiness." The outward expression, holiness. "And the end, everlasting life." The result of a true believer. And then he gives the evidence of that salvation that he has, of being a servant of righteousness through the outworking of holiness. And that is the person that has eternal life. Let's look at 1 John. Don't turn me off yet. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And this is saying in 1 John 3, 1 talks about what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us to be called His sons, His children. Then in verse 2, 1 John 3, 2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every person, every man that has this hope of being with Jesus, of seeing Jesus, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Okay? Now, this is not telling us how to be saved. This is telling us those that who are saved. Okay? That's not telling us how to be saved. It's telling us who is saved. He says, in the new birth, there's been given a new nature. And in that new nature that God has placed on the inside of an individual, which He calls the seed of God, everyone that has that seed of God in him, planted in him, wants to move and go another direction, a new direction. Okay? It's not talking about perfection. It is talking about a new direction. Amen? Now, okay, let me just say this. I got to really talk fast. What is the evidence of being born again? Let's set that way. What is the evidence of being born again? Look at John chapter 3. Let's look at John chapter 3. Okay? Don't let me forget to go back to Romans 2. to verify everything I'm saying here. You say, what does this have to do with Romans 2? It has everything to do with Romans 2. Okay? John chapter 3. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? Now, let's look at a... Then he says something like somewhere in here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus says all this stuff about, hey, what about me going back into my mother's womb and being born? And Nicodemus in verse 9 says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a teacher, a master, a theologian in Israel, and you don't know what I'm talking about? I made a statement in here one day. And the statement that I made when I was talking to you one day, I just left it an open blanket statement. Just, I said, Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about. He said, are you a theologian? Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know this? Why should he know it? Because it was revealed in the Old Testament. The new birth is a teaching that came out of the Old Testament. He said, don't you know? Haven't you read the Scriptures? It said you had to be born again. Okay? Let's go to the Old Testament for just a minute. Ezekiel. Turn there real quickly. I got a lot to say in 3 minutes. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 26. Says this. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a new heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. He's saying this. Ezekiel's saying this. God has promised a new heart and a new spirit. What do you think the new birth is? It's when God gives an individual a new spirit. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You gotta be born of spirit. You gotta be born again. Ezekiel said the same thing. I'm gonna give you a new heart. I'm gonna give you a new spirit. And what will that new spirit in that person guarantee? It says right here in verse 27, I will put my new spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments. You will do them. The new spirit on the inside of the individual is that seed of God placed within an individual that will cause that individual to have a new nature, and the result of that new nature is to go a new way, a new direction. And good works are the evidence of it. Love is the evidence of it as well. Righteousness is the evidence of it. Okay? All right. Now, let's go back to Romans 2. I've got less than a minute. Romans chapter 2. These are verses you don't hear taught about because we don't mention any of these verses. But look what it says here. Romans chapter 2. And back to verse 6, who will render to everyone according to what he's done. Okay? In other words, it's saying this, there's going to be a judgment, and then God is going to judge people according to what they've done, and then here's the two people that he mentions. Okay? Look at it, verse 7. Stick with me. If the bell rings, will you stick with me just a minute? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, in doing what's right, they seek glory, honor, and immortality, they are given eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, and they do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness, then there will be indignation, wrath, tribulation, trouble, and anguish upon every person, every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 10, but there will be glory, honor, and peace to everyone that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. This is not telling us the way to be saved. It's telling us the evidence of those that are saved and those that are not saved. And it says that those that are saved are those who consistently are going the right direction, heading towards righteousness, in patience and endurance, and at the end of their faith, they have eternal life. But these people are, and it uses present tense, are people that are continually going the way they disobey the truth, they obey unrighteousness, they keep going that direction, that is their life, there's never a change, they're moving that direction, and the end result will be the righteous judgment of God. Tribulation, anguish upon every soul that continues in evil. For there is no respect of persons with God. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say this is the way to be saved. I said this is the evidence of salvation. Okay? If I had time, I could talk 2 hours. I could give you 2 hours worth of scriptures if this isn't enough. Okay? Now, Paul is laying a framework. He's laying a framework. He's saying, basically, those that are in the kingdom of darkness are living over here, and those in the kingdom of God are living over there, and those that are in the kingdom of darkness are living over here. Now, when a person begins to go from here over to here, Paul doesn't judge him. You're going to hell, you did that. What he says is, hey, you better examine yourself to see whether you're really in the faith, because the fruit that is being demonstrated in your life is demonstrating. Okay, let me just say it the way I put it on my paper. Why, in Romans 2:6, why are we judged according to what we've done? Because whatever you believe is what you do. Let me say it this way. To say it another way, what you believe will determine your actions. What you believe will determine your actions. And that's exactly what James 2:18 says. Show me your faith without your actions. Show me your faith without your works. James is saying, it's impossible. You can't do it. But I will show you my faith by my actions. I'll show you my faith by what I do. That's not the way of salvation. It's the evidence of saving faith and non-saving faith. Okay? Just so that you won't be confused, the same person, John, in 1 John says, as believers, we all sin. We all come short. If we say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. But the very person that said that also says that the life of God, the seed of God, has been placed in the believer, and neither can he continually make it his nature or his lifestyle. There has been a change in the new birth. And Paul is saying, one guy's going this direction, one guy's going this direction. You need to look at it carefully. And basically, what we're saying is, evidence demands a verdict. And Jesus was not kidding when he said, you shall know, or he will know, by fruit. Okay? Now, have a great day.